Alive in the spirit. Alive. Turn to your neighbor, tell him you got to get alive in the spirit. Find somebody else and tell them you got to get alive. You may be seated. God bless you. We make no apologies of the fact today that we are a spirit-filled people. I make no apologies for that. We are Pentecostal because we have experienced the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, just like they experienced on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is our birthplace. This is our beginning. Those are our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. We are Pentecostal because we have experienced the same experience that they experienced on the day of Pentecost. And I'm so glad that after this initial outpouring of God's presence that the preacher Peter stood up and he declared these words in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, for the promise, this promise of being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm glad that I had an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God. Come on, somebody. I'm glad I had the opportunity to be filled. I'm glad Peter made that proclamation on that day. I'm glad it was more than just for 120. I'm glad it was for you and your children and those that are afar off. I'm glad that I've been able to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Evidence was speaking with other tongues. How many are glad you're a Pentecostal? Not because of a title, not because of an organization. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with that we can trace our roots back to the day of Pentecost. I'm glad I'm spirit-filled. Filled with the Spirit. I'm no longer the same. Old man passed away. Now I've got a new name. My power of old wasn't up to the task. But he said, if I would knock, if I'd seek, and if I would ask, I could find a new power that only flows from above. A power to live and a power to love. It's light in my darkness and peace to my soul. It's a river in my desert, and what was broke is now whole. His Spirit gives me liberty and His Spirit gives me life. His Spirit was bigger than the pain and my strife. So that which was unwanted was forced to let me go, for the one who had all power told them to do so. For He's now the one with authority in my living, and I've come to find that He's the gift that just keeps on giving. I'm telling somebody, I'm glad that I've been filled with the gift that keeps on giving. Come on, it gets better every day. The gift of the Holy Ghost keeps getting better every day. The greatest experience I ever had wasn't the initial Holy Ghost, because it just gets better and better and better, and He keeps giving and pouring out. Can I have anybody testify of the fact today that the Holy Ghost just keeps giving? Anybody glad you've been filled with the Spirit of Almighty God? Anybody glad you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit? Come on, if you're glad about it, put your hands together. Put your hands together. Oh. And let me just say today, if you have never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost before you leave this place today. In fact, let me say it like this. It is absolutely the will of God for you to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, it'll change your life. God is no respecter of persons. If he filled me with the Holy Ghost, he can fill you with the Holy Ghost. If he changed my life, he can change your life. If he made everything new for me, he can make everything new for you. It's the will of God for you to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Evidence was speaking in tongues before you leave this place. Come on, if you believe that, put your hands together, give him praise. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Some more monitor, please. So we see now that the church was established. The church was created by the power that resided in the Spirit of God. We see that our spiritual lives individually were established, and they were created by the power of God's Spirit. The church began in his Spirit. Our new lives began in the Spirit. And yet, as I turn the page and flip the script today, there's a verse that has been reverberating in my heart and in my mind these last few days that I feel to address for the remainder of my time today. And that verse is this, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, we're not shouting now. In other words, when you began this process called living for God, you began with an understanding of the importance and the necessity of the Spirit of God at work in you. It was everything. There was no doubt about it. It was absolutely incumbent upon you, and it was absolutely burning within you, this understanding that the Spirit of God is everything. It changed everything. It rearranged everything. I have a great need. I have a great necessity for the Spirit of God working in my life. So the writer Galatians, he's saying this is how you began. You had this understanding, this tremendous revelation of the Spirit of God that is within you. So now why are you relying so much on your flesh to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished in your life? Now that you've been in church for a little while, now that you've lived for God for a little while, now that you've been sitting on a pew for a little while, when you got into this thing, there was a complete and total reliance upon the Spirit. So what happened? What caused there to be a transition from relying upon the Spirit to a place where now you can take care of things on your own? They began their walk with God fully trusting in and counting on, totally counting on the Spirit of God to move and the Spirit of God to work, the Spirit of God to intervene. But for some, they now don't rely on the Spirit near as much. I'm talking to us now. They don't rely on the Spirit near as much as they used to rely on him. Now everything about their walk with God has just become routine. It's become predictable. Just become kind of ordered and just what I do. Just who I am. The pursuit of the Spirit that once used to thrill them is now no longer there. Or it's greatly diminished. Spiritual things, pursuits, higher callings, higher purposes, greater encounters with the things of God that used to just thrill them to no end. Now, they very rarely give it thought. the hunger for greater things, the passion for more of God, the intense craving for a spiritual empowerment and spiritual revelation has lessened to the point of almost non-existent. If you would have talked to them when they first got into church, man, they were talking about how I want to do this in the things of God. And man, I want to tap into the things of God like never before. I want the Spirit of God to lead me and direct me. And I want God to order my steps. And I want Him to take me to higher heights and greater depths. I want to peer into the greater things of the heavenlies. And I want revelation that God has for me. And all these things, it was like fire shut up in their bones, this passion for the things of the Spirit. But now, that which was begun in the Spirit, how do we feel now that it's beginning to take upon more of a fleshly nature? And yet, it's simply become, I'm talking about our walk with God. Stay with me, please. Our walk with God has become more of a custom to us. It's custom. It's the system in which I live out my life. No real spiritual drive, spiritual empowerment to what they're doing. And they're still in church. They still talk in tongues from time to time, but yet so caught up with life. Now, they're not backsliding. But what was begun in the Spirit is now turned into some flesh. So caught up with life and living and homes and careers and families and pursuits and wealth and hobbies and on and on and on and on. And that spiritual dependence isn't really there like it used to be. That spiritual hunger isn't really there like it used to be. That spiritual expectation isn't really there like it used to be. I'm not really expecting anything from church. I just go to church because that's what I do. It's routine. I don't really have the thought in my heart or in my mind or in my spirit that I'm going to encounter the Spirit of God in a way that I've never encountered Him before. There's no real spiritual expectation of the fact that I'm about to enter into His house and into His presence. I'm just here because it's what I do on Sundays. Am I making sense? It's just what I do. It's just what I do. Spiritual dependence is no longer there, and rarely do we attempt anything that necessitates a transition from a reliance on our flesh to a complete reliance on the Spirit of God. There's no real getting out of the boat in the middle of the storm moments in our lives anymore. There used to be. There used to be those moments. On the boat, stepping out in the middle of the storm, I'm going to do it because God said, come on, and I'm going to do it. Why? Because I had such a reliance on the Spirit of God and the presence of God and the power of God, and I just wanted to experience everything that He would want me to experience, but I really haven't stepped out in faith in a long, long time. There are no sacrificing much and simply trusting God moments in their lives like there used to be. So I'm talking to us now. There are no stepping out in faith and relying on God to come through moments much anymore. We've kind of got it where it's just kind of bland. Just kind of ho-hum. Just kind of there. Have what we need, we got a paycheck, we have this, got a home, got a car, got a family, this and that and the other. I go to church, I'm not backslid, I go to church, I talk in tongues, I give my tithes and my offerings. But what was once and what began as total dependence of the Spirit has evolved into that which is being lived out by that which we can be accomplished in the flesh. I can come to the house of God. I can make my way to the house of God in the flesh. I can show up in the flesh. I can do the things that I do. I can do them in the flesh. Ooh, I'm talking to us now. You see, over time, ministers, and I'm not talking about preachers necessarily, but preachers also, but just ministers and praise singers over time, you can do something for so long that you know how to do it. Sunday school teachers, you can do something for so long where you just know how to do it. Young ministers and preachers in the building, we can do something for so long that we just learn how to move and what to say. Saints of God, we can just learn the appropriate time to lift our hands, the appropriate time to come to an altar, the appropriate time to when to say praise the Lord, the appropriate time to do this and this and this and that, so everybody thinks and everybody knows that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm not really being spirit-led. I'm not really doing it in the spirit with the spiritual expectation. I'm just doing it because I learned how to do it. I learned the Pentecostal protocol. I learned when to stand. I learned when to sit. I learned when to move. I learned when to shake hands. I learned when to say amen. I learned. After a while, that which began in the spirit. Ooh, help us, Jesus. We're now accomplishing in the flesh. And coming to the house of God 3 times a week is no different than going to an exercise class 3 times a week. At the beginning, man, it was sacrifice. At the beginning, it was spirit-led. At the beginning, man, I'm going to go to the house of God. Even though I'm used to going here and doing that, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to do what I've been called to do. And when I show up to the house of God, there's a spiritual expectation. And I'm going to go a couple of times a week. But after 5 years or after several years, now it's just become our routine. We can put it on the schedule. We can put it in our playbook of life. And it's really no different than anything else we do that. Just what we do. It's just living separate from this world. It was spirit-led at one point. It was to honor and to please God. But now we just do it because it's what's in the closet. Church and prayer and worship and giving can become simply that which we just do week in and week out and week in and week out, and we can just do it. Just do it because we've done it for so long and we know what to do and how to do it. And I think it would do all of us a bit of good if we would get transparent and open and honest when asking ourselves this question. So you don't think I'm preaching to everybody else but you. Transparent about this question. In what ways am I living out my life where I am absolutely dependent upon God's Spirit to get me through? What are you attempting in the Spirit? He's going to talk to us now. What are you attempting in the spirit that God absolutely has to come through, or else you're going to fall flat on your face? I don't have a lack of things to say. I'm waiting for you to answer. If I just kept talking, you can forego the need to answer the question. What are you doing? What can you point to right now? What can you point to right now? Now, I'm not saying the things that you want the Spirit to help you with. I'm saying the things that you are absolutely depending on the Spirit. See, teachers in Sunday school and youth and workers and praise singers and all this kind of stuff, you know, the right thing to say is, well, I'm praise singing, and man, I need the anointing of God to help me. So that's what I'm depending on, okay? It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to actually be depending upon the Spirit. So what are we doing? Saints of God that have been in church for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 2 years, what are we doing? What are we doing right now where there is an absolute dependence upon God? I'm not asking how much we desire God's Spirit to bail us out from time to time when we get ourselves in trouble and do dumb things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those moments when you mess up. Ah, God, I'm so depending on you right now. I need your Spirit to come through because I did something really dumb and I need you to fix it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's just not what I'm talking about. We need God in those moments, and we need to depend on God in those moments. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about what are you trying to accomplish that is good and right and spiritual and godly and kingdom-minded? And what are you trying to accomplish that is big and glorious and wonderful and life-changing? What are you trying to accomplish that is going to last after the rapture takes place? What are you doing that's going to matter when the trumpet sounds and the church is taken up? What are you doing now that'll matter in the end times? And I just don't know. I don't know about how much it's necessarily going to make a difference just coming to the house of God out of routine. Doing the things we're supposed to do because that's just who we are. I don't want to confuse anybody today. I hope I'm not confusing. I hope I'm making sense. See, because there's a moment, if we're not careful, there's a moment when we can transition, and most of the time we don't even see it when it happens. There's a moment after a few years or months or however long, there's a moment when we began that which began in the Spirit. Hunger and a passion for the Spirit transitions, and to now we're trying to just do the things in the flesh. Samson, man of God, mighty warrior, in the past you've done such powerful things through the Spirit of God and only because of the Spirit of God. Samson, you need to wake up because the Philistines are attacking you again. Judges 16 and 20. And he awoke out of sleep and said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. What began in the Spirit, he's now trying to accomplish in the flesh because he doesn't even realize that the Spirit of God isn't even on him anymore. He's gone about it for so long. He's done it for so long. He's done it, and he doesn't even realize, and he thinks, I can just keep doing it. I can just keep doing what I've always done, even though I haven't been pursuing the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit and dependent upon the Spirit like I was supposed to do. But I don't need to necessarily rely on the Spirit. I'll just get up like I've done all the other times. I'll just get behind the microphone like I've done all the other times. I'll just sing like I've sang all the other times. I'll just teach the class and like I've done all the other times. I'll just live out my Christianity like I've done all the other times, and everything's going to be all right, and everything's going to be fine, and everything's going to work out well. And they knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from them. The Spirit of the anointing of the Holy Ghost wasn't on them anymore. And they just kept doing it over and over and over and over and over, not even realizing that the Spirit wasn't on them. It's just become routine. It's just become the norm. It's just become coming to the house of God, not even realizing that the intensity of the God's Spirit was no longer there. Gently, the enemy transitioned Samson. Methodically, the adversary altered him until the devil got Samson to a place where he was still trying to live out his calling, but he was trying to do so in the flesh and not leaning on the Spirit. And the same methodical transition is being attempted in the hearts and the lives of so many people sitting on so many apostolic pews in this world today. For the enemy knows that if he could ever get our total reliance off of the leading and the strength of the Spirit, if he could ever get us from the place where we are totally depending upon God to see us through, it'll merely be a matter of time till, like Samson, vision has gone out of us. Purpose has gone out of us. Hear me. And I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. The Word of God is speaking of our day, I believe, when it says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So here's the bride waiting for the bridegroom. "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps." But watch verse 5. "But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and all of them slept." We talk about the 5 wise and the 5 foolish and the differences between the two. But the point of the story, or one of the points that you can be gained and garnered from the story, is that in the midnight hour, all of them were asleep. And if midnight represents the end of days, if midnight represents the end of times, then I would have to say we're living in the midnight hour. And the text is showing us that one of the greatest dangers we're going to face in the midnight hour is a spiritual slumber, where there is no reliance upon the Spirit. Asleep in the Spirit. In the last days, there's going to be the greatest revival that the church has ever seen. But in the last days, there's going to be many who become spiritually at ease and spiritually asleep to the things of the Spirit of God. What began in the Spirit is going to transition into doing it in the flesh. And they're going to miss the greatest thing that God had for them to experience because they're asleep at midnight. Content to accomplish what they've grown to accomplish in their flesh. Content to continue in the same rut that they can walk in without any help of the Lord. I know I'm preaching heavy today, but hear me. A rut is a rut for a reason. It's easy to walk in a rut. It takes no strength to walk in a rut. It's the path of least resistance. That's why there's a rut there. You don't need the Spirit of God to stay in a rut. If we've been the same way spiritually for 10 years, that constitutes a rut. Amen. I feel all alone right now. If we're still doing the same things we've always done, accomplishing the same things we've always done, doing what we've always done, we're in a spiritual rut. It's not what God intended. God didn't intend for people to just sit on a pew and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. He didn't intend for somebody to just sit there and not do anything greater for the kingdom of God. He wants us to grow. He wants us to move. He wants to move forward. He wants to elevate us. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm trying to break somebody out of your rut today because we need you in the harvest and we need you in the visitation. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is you do not need the Spirit to stay in the rut you're in. You can do it all by yourself in the flesh. In the flesh. You can keep accomplishing everything you've been accomplishing in the flesh. You've done it for so long, you know how to do it. Asleep at midnight, going through the motions at midnight, maintaining the status quo at midnight, So I've come with an urgency in my voice and an urgency in my spirit to tell the church it's time for us to develop a dependence upon the Spirit of God like we have never had before. Where we wake up in the morning depending on the presence of God. Where we live out our Christianity in a way where we are depending. On God. Every cool story we ever read about in Scripture more than likely was because somebody depended upon God. So what do we want to do? What do we want to accomplish? We need to get a fresh revelation of the Word of God when it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, for in Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. Our living is to be Spirit-led. We live in and through and because of His Spirit, and because of His Spirit alone. Our movement should be because of His Spirit. Our being and all that we are and all that we ever will be is supposed to all be based upon and led by the Spirit of God. In Him we live. In Him we move, and in Him we have our being. It doesn't say that we live by our own abilities and our own strengths and our own talents and our it doesn't say ever get to the point where you can start doing things in the flesh. He says, no, there needs to be a constant understanding that if you're going to live, you need to live in the Spirit. If you're going to move, you got to move in the Spirit. Notice movement is reliant upon Spirit. That's why those that rest in the flesh never move. I feel a little boldness right now. Come on. Haven't moved in 5 years. Haven't taught a Bible study in a decade. Falling asleep in the house of God because as if being in God's presence isn't enough to keep you awake. No movement, no action. Nothing to look back on. Nothing to say, here's what I'm doing for God. Here's how I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing for the kingdom. Here's how I'm getting involved in the things of God. Here's what I'm doing that if God doesn't show up, man, it's going to be bad news. But I feel He is going to show up. And I'm going to put my faith and my trust and my confidence in Him. None of that. Just sitting on a pew, going through the motions, clapping hands, singing a few songs, going home the same way you came every single Sunday. Why? Because movement is always attached to the Spirit. And if there is no movement, it's a sure sign that the Spirit of God is not being moving and you're not depending upon His Spirit. I think the Word of the Lord speaks of this today. And I'm not preaching mad today. I'm preaching with a burden. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice with me. The book speaks this great promise of heaven to those that are alive and that remain. But here's the thing. If it's speaking of being physically alive, wouldn't you, by nature of remaining, have to be physically alive? Right? The very fact that you're still here, wouldn't that just automatically mean that you're alive? If alive means physically? So I believe it's speaking of spiritually. You're here, but you're spiritually alive. Why? Because there is a great possibility to remain and be dead. Oh, hallelujah. There's a great possibility to sit on a pew, say I'm a part of a church, and be dead. It's not enough to simply be physically remaining in the church. It's not enough to be physically remaining in the pew. It's not enough to just be physically remaining in an altar. For God is speaking us today about his desire for those that are remain to be alive in the Spirit, alive to the working of the Spirit, alive to the leading of the Spirit, alive to the power of the Spirit. Why? Because it's going to be the power and the leading of the Spirit that ushers us into the visitation that God's been talking to us about. It's going to be the leading of the Spirit that prompts us and gives direction and gives us resources for 25 campuses. It's going to be the leading of the Spirit that gives you insight and instruction and understanding for what needs to be done in order for you to witness a personal revival and a revival in your home and a revival in your life and a revival in your kids, and a revival in your spouse, and a revival in your world. And it's going to be the leading of the Spirit that gives you wisdom to answer the call of God that's on your life. But it's not going to happen if you're here but dead. And dead people don't move. Dead people don't move. Let me show you the power. I'm hurrying. I'm almost done. Let me show you the power of the Holy Ghost. Everybody okay today? Let me show you the power of the Holy Ghost. Or what the power of what I'm talking about, or what the Holy Ghost is talking to us about today. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I've read it for years, seen it for years. I never really got this revelation until the other day. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, but we have this treasure, and I need your minds, we're going to miss it. We have this treasure. What's he talking about? The Spirit of God, the treasure of the Holy Ghost. We have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. He's talking about our flesh. Our fleshly body, it's earthly, okay? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So you have the treasure and the earthen vessels. You have God and you have us, right? God is in us. The treasure is in us. But then when he continues to write, and here's where I was messed up. Because when he continues to write, he intends for us to understand that he's still talking about those two principles, those two characters, God and us, treasure and earthen vessels, our physical bodies and our physical abilities and our physical skills, one, and secondly, the Spirit of God that is within us. He wants us to keep in mind that he's still talking about those two things, because then he continues to write and he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, for we are troubled on every side, comma, yet not distressed. Now, I always thought, Sister Vivian, and you guys probably already knew this, but I didn't know it. I always thought it's talking about us. I was just reading it, that I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. But that's not what he's saying. He wants us to keep in mind the two principal characters he's talking about, us and the treasure, the Spirit that is within us. And so when he's preaching and he's talking, he said, we, our earthen vessels, are troubled on every side. But the Holy Ghost in you is not distressed. Maybe nobody else, this was big for me. We are perplexed. But the Holy Ghost isn't in despair. We might be persecuted, But the Holy Ghost hasn't forsaken. We might be cast down, but the Holy Ghost isn't destroyed. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Paul is trying to show us today the power of the Spirit of God that is at work within every single one of us, and the necessity that rests upon all of us to allow the Spirit of God to work in your flesh. You don't have the answer, but the Spirit that is within you knows exactly what to do. That's why you gotta let the Spirit work. In your flesh, you don't know which way to go, but the Spirit of God that is within you knows exactly the way you're supposed to take. But as long as you stay in the flesh, you're gonna stay confused. But when you allow the Spirit to begin to work, it's gonna lead you in paths that you did not know was even there. In your flesh, you're not strong enough to fight the battle. But trust me, the Spirit of God that is within you still has all power. And he's never lost a battle. And he's not about to start losing now. And if you'll let the Spirit work, he'll win. And he'll be victorious. You don't know what to do, but he knows what to do. You don't know where to go, but he knows where to go. You don't have the answer, but he has the answer. You're not big enough to fight the battle, but he's big enough to fight the battle. You're not strong enough to make it through the night season, but he's strong enough to make it through the night season. But you gotta get out of the flesh. As long as you stay in the flesh, in the earthen vessel, you're never going to know what to do or how to do it. But if you let the Spirit work. Stand to your feet. Let the Spirit work. What was begun in the Spirit, you're supposed to stay in the Spirit. What was started in the Spirit is supposed to stay working in the Spirit. Amen. It's never supposed to be something we take over in the flesh. Because in the flesh, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't have the answer. Ooh, but there is the presence of Almighty God within us. And that's why Paul, writing to Timothy, would say in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou wouldst stir up the gift of God which is already in you." By the putting on of hands, verse 7, "For God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you power and of love and a sound mind." Hear me in the Holy Ghost right now. The reason why some of you are bound by fear is because you don't understand the Spirit that is in your earthen vessel. And that which began in the Spirit, you are now trying to take over in the flesh. And because you don't understand how you're going to do it in the flesh, it is allowing fear to come into your life and into your mind. "I can't fix it. I can't do it. I can't make it work out." No, you can't do it. And it opened the door for a spirit of fear to come in, because you know the seriousness of your situation can never be fixed by the abilities and talents that reside in you. But the moment you let the flesh come down and you begin to stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost that is within you, and the moment you begin to let the Spirit of God work, is the moment you're going to understand, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but I have power and I have love and I have a sound mind. Stir it up. And I feel the Holy Ghost. That's why the book says, I'm last point and I'm done, stay standing. That's why the book says this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit," somebody say the Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we in our flesh, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to do. But the Spirit will make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. My friend, if you'll tap into the Spirit in prayer, if you'll tap into the Spirit in intercessory, if you'll tap into the Spirit, reduce the flesh, crucify the flesh, and get back to a place where the Spirit is leading you. The Word of God promises, the Word of God promises that the Spirit will begin to work. And that which you do not know what to do, the Spirit will begin to operate. And the door that you cannot open, the Spirit will operate and open that door. And the Bible says that the Spirit will work the will of God. Hear me. In every single situation you're ever going to face, there is a perfect will of God in that moment. So we can either do what we want to do, we can either accomplish it according to the will of flesh and the will of man, or we can do it according to the will of God. I want the will of God. But the Bible says in order for that to happen, you've got to let the Spirit work. The Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit goes before us. The Spirit works on our behalf. The Spirit opens doors and it closes doors. The Spirit moves people out of the way and it ushers other people into our path. The Spirit makes every crooked path straight and every rocky road smooth. The Spirit goes before us. And it settles everything in the Spirit before we ever even get there. So when we get there, we can operate according to the will of God. Not because of our will, not anything that our flesh caused to happen, not any doors that our flesh pried open, but in the perfect will of God. And the Spirit set it up. Lift your hands, would you? Yeah, la bosataya.